Once again this morning, we return to our look at little-known legends in Scripture. Men and women that at first glance you perhaps would not recall having read about or heard about, but once you look at their lives and what God specifically said about their lives in Scripture, you realize that in the heart of God, they're not little-known at all. This morning, we look at another. It's a man that appeared quite often in Scripture. Always we find him at the right hand of the Apostle Paul doing his bidding, and yet there's no record in Scripture that I've been able to find that he ever spoke a word, or at least there's no record of any words he spoke. In fact, there's no record of any acts that he did that were in particular astonishing or spectacular. His assignments were very routine and yet very difficult. We never read of any time when there was resistance on his part. But in order for him to do what he did, he had to be trustworthy. He had to be honest. He had to be faithful. Though he was a little known man of God, he was a man of God indeed. Seldom do you hear his name mentioned in sermons, or seldom do you read about him in books. In fact, just spelling or pronouncing his name is a task all its own. I think the reason you hear so little about him is because his primary role was that of a servant and a friend. And those are not roles that often catapult a man or woman into the headlines. His name is Tychicus, and he leaves us a heritage of faithfulness and servitude that is often overlooked as you travel the path of the biographies of Scripture. We will read about him first in Acts chapter 20. A little background. Apollos has gone to Corinth, and Paul, during this time, has taken the interior road to Ephesus. The Scripture reads in Acts chapter 19 that during this time, Paul began to preach, and it says that he spoke with boldness and he argued with persuasiveness. And after 3 months of arguing boldly and speaking persuasively, we read in Acts chapter 19 that opposition arose to Paul's preaching in the synagogue, and dissension came about, and Paul had a choice to make. Either he stayed there and took the opposition on, or he moved on to more neutral ground. And that's what Paul chose to do. There was a hall there in Ephesus that was called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus was a philosopher of that day, and he used the lecture hall himself most of the time. From early morning till 11 in the morning, he would lecture, and see, you think these classes are long, but till 11, and then he'd have a break, and from 4 o'clock on, he would speak again. And so Paul rented the hall, apparently, from 11 to 4. Now, it's been said that in Ephesus, the heat was so oppressive at midday that from 11 to 4, everybody took what you and I would call a siesta. In fact, it's been said that there were more people asleep at 1 o'clock in the afternoon in Ephesus than there were at 1 in the morning. But during those hours, Paul seized on this opportunity and he rented this assembly hall and redesigned his ministry around the time and the place that were available. And we could learn something from Paul in that regard. So often churches today, not ours, but so often churches today build and build and build and spend and spend and spend in order to provide facilities to accommodate all the people at one time. And sometimes that leaves most of the facilities empty most of the time. Paul was satisfied to teach whenever he could, wherever he could, and he didn't confine his ministry to the synagogue where religious tradition prevented him from speaking with boldness, but he went out where the people were and let the people come to him. And what results he had. For 2 years, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 10, for 2 years he preached there until it says all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia had heard the word of the Lord. Now that's a ministry. And it goes on to say in Acts chapter 10 that those who were practicing witchcraft or sorcery Many of them brought their books and evil charms together, according to verse 19, and burned them publicly. And these satanic materials were worth more than 50,000 drachmas, a drachma being about a day's wages. So if you do a little multiplication in our society, that would amount to between $2 and $2.5 million worth of books and materials that were used for the purpose of witchcraft that were publicly burned as a testimony to the transformation of the gospel. They burned their bridges behind them. They left no room to turn back. And conviction began to spread around the entire area of Ephesus. And that's a good measure of a church's impact on society, the deep repentance that comes by those who literally belong to Satan. That's revival. It was about this time, according to verse 23, that a great disturbance occurred in Ephesus. You've read about it, possibly. A silversmith named Demetrius made silver shrines to the goddess Artemis. He began to feel the pinch of Paul's ministry. The demand, needless to say, for his product began to diminish rapidly, and his profits went alongside. They say that he even offered them at a discount price at Sam's and couldn't sell them. So Demetrius decided that he would get the people stirred up, and he got them into a frenzy, and he began getting them to shout, "Great is Artemis, great is Artemis." And so they pulled the disciples around, and they decided that they would lynch them. Fortunately, the city clerk came along, and the city clerk quieted the crowd and convinced them that this was a matter for the courts rather than for a wild-eyed mob, so the crowd was dispersed. And that's what leads us up to that scenario leads us up to where we are now at chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And it's at this point that Paul leaves the city, heads back for Greece, and then to Syria, and finally back to Macedonia. But the scripture says he did not travel alone. Paul never traveled alone. He took a contingent of teachable men with him wherever he went. Men he considered to be faithful men. Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it says, Paul was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus, who was from Berea. He took Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. He took Gaius from Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. And they went ahead and waited at Troas. And so with Paul on his journey were a team of men that he chose to go with him and help him and learn from him. And this was always the case. What was also the case was that one of these men was a man named Tychicus. It's the first time we read of him in Scripture, but definitely not the last. Imagine that you were Tychicus, and standing alongside of Paul now, you have already witnessed the incredible responsibility and transformation that goes with ministering. They'd been in the midst of a spiritual battlefield. They'd seen Paul ousted from the temple and having to go find a place outside the normal religious sphere to teach. They'd seen him nearly lynched by an angry mob, and they'd walked with him as he left Ephesus and went on to plant the seeds of the gospel elsewhere. And so joining Paul at Troas, the team stayed together for 7 days, and it was during that week that they actually witnessed the resurrection that Eutychus was raised from the dead. And then they went on to Assos by ship, and Paul made the trip on foot and met them there once again. Now the next reference to Tychicus is found in Ephesians chapter 6. This is the passage you recall where Paul gives his exhortation on spiritual warfare, and he makes the famous illustration, come alive, of put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he concludes with this, pray for me, so that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I ought to. Now, how would you have prayed if you'd been Paul in prison? And you could send a letter back to the churches that were supporting you. Please pray, you would say, that I get out of this prison soon, that I may do the will of God, right? And isn't that the way we pray? Lord, please take this disease away so I can do the will of God. Lord, please return my finances to me so I can do the will of God. Lord, please help me with my job so I can do the will of God. Paul did not pray that way. Paul said, Lord, give me boldness that I may preach the gospel in these circumstances I'm in, which is the will of God. And so we need to learn to pray as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 goes on and says, Tychicus, that dear brother, that faithful servant in the Lord, he'll tell you everything so that you may know how I am and you can know what I'm doing. And I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, that he may encourage you. So here's where we take up. Paul is in prison in Rome. His hands are tied, both figuratively and physically. And from a human perspective, you and I would figure his ministry was over. But of course, God delights to get us in a position where we can't do it ourselves, so he can. And right by his side, simply available to do whatever was needed, was this man named Tychicus. It appears that he'd been with the apostle all of this time and watched God take what appeared to be the end of a ministry and use it as a platform from which the gospel could go by mail throughout the then known world. Because you see, Paul was now writing letters, and he was sending those letters to the churches he helped to form and to encourage them and instruct them and explain to them his being in prison was a blessing. And the letter sent to Ephesus was what was called an encyclical letter. It was a circular letter. It was written to one church, but it was written to be read in all the churches in the province of Asia. Now, in order for that to happen, two things had to take place. One, somebody extremely reliable had to take that letter and see that it got delivered. Secondly, that person had to be not only faithful, but so discerning that he could not only read the letter in the churches, but answer questions, not only about Paul, but about what the letter itself said. Now, those people were few and far between. They're few and far between in our day, but in Paul's day, they certainly were. You'd have to find somebody so honorable, so dependable, because these people were going to ask questions about the Apostle Paul, and you would have to not only be able to communicate circumstances, but his very heart. It would be much like the President of the United States sending the Secretary of State to the Mideast and saying to the presidents or the commander-in-chiefs of these other nations, he represents me. He'll tell you what I'm thinking. He'll tell you what I want to do. Listen to him. This particular Ephesian letter required some real explanation because it said nothing about Paul except that he was in jail. And so it was up to this man Tychicus then to explain exactly what was going on in Paul's life and exactly how what was going on in Paul's life was transforming for the sake of the gospel, both his life and those around him. So it required a man whose only goal was to make someone else successful for the Lord's glory. Now let's look at the words God used to define Tychicus. He said he was a dear brother. The word dear, translated from the King James Version, beloved, comes from the root word agape. It is God's kind of love. It is highly regarded, deeply respected, greatly loved. The word brother is the Greek word adelphos, which means a community of life which springs from a community of love. And so what he's saying is, here is a man who is my kinsman in Christ, who is loved as deeply as if he were my own brother. Now, if I were to poll you in this room, probably each of us might know one or two people that we could honestly say we have that kind of confidence in, that we look at with such endearing terms. But then Paul went on, he said, Tychicus, my dear brother, who is also my faithful servant in the Lord. The word faithful is the word pistos. It's a word used to denote someone so reliable, so trustworthy, that their word is like money in the bank. In fact, if you look in a Greek lexicon, you'll find that it means sure or certain, something you can totally count on. In other words, Paul is saying, just as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow, you can count on Tychicus. If he gives you his word, it's done. Now, this word is not used very many times in the New Testament about people. But if you take a concordance and look it up, you'll find it's used many, many, many times to define the nature of God. That part of God which makes his word so believable because of who he is. I want to share a few of those with you because I want you to come to see how it is Paul really felt about this man and how God would like to feel about us. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord is what? Faithful. You can count on him. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, but God is what? Faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful. He'll do it. Said he would. Always does what he says he will. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we are faithless, and aren't we all, he will remain what? Faithful. There's your word again. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is what? Faithful as a son over God's house. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 11:11 talks about Abraham. He was past age and Sarah was barren, but he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. 1 Peter 4:19, commit ourselves to the faithful creator. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, say it with me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse whose rider is called faithful and true. And there's no word in Scripture that more adequately describes the nature of God than this one word, faithful. It says Abraham had faith, but that faith had to have an object. The object generated the faith. The object was God. God's word was so true that Abraham could always believe it. And Paul had that kind of faith in Tychicus. He said, here's a man whose word is good. You can count on him. Now, wouldn't you like God to be able to use that word to describe you? A faithful man, a faithful woman. Now, what was he faithful to do? The next word used to describe Tychicus is a word minister or servant, depending on which translation you're using, the Greek word diakonos. It's the same word that's translated deacon in many other passages. And if you look in a lexicon or concordance, you'll see it defined a servant, an attendant, one who waits tables. This particular word doesn't mean the office of deacon like it does in several other places in Scripture. In this place, it's talking about the role of a servant. One who does the menial things, the humiliating things, the things that get no glory. It was used in Acts chapter 6 about the one who was responsible just to see that the offering was collected. In Romans 16 about one who was charged with caring for the sick and the poor. It's always used for those who are called alongside to bear the burden of others and carry out the task for others, freeing those others in many cases to do more visible jobs. Tychicus, it says, was a faithful servant. He was always there to do the least important things in the most dependable way. I think he was the epitome of what we would call someone with the gift of service. The church today is lacking men and women like Tychicus. In years past, I think this kingdom seemed to be blessed with an abundance of workers who were called alongside that maybe didn't feel their role was to preach or to teach. But neither did they see their role just to sit and listen or just to come to church. They would plant trees or clean the church or take food to the sick or paint buildings or mow the grass. And today we hire people to do those things because oftentimes those who used to volunteer to do them are, quote, too busy. Or perhaps there's a second reason. Second reason is that we've so deified success and performance and visibility in today's Christian community that people no longer grasp the privilege of serving in menial ways. And with the affluence the church enjoys today, even the smallest church is able to afford to pay people to do things no one wants to do. He was a faithful servant. He was always willing to do the little things, and if he said he'd do it, he did. I have to tell you, I've been in a number of situations in the past few years where we'd be with people who are in the ministry or in Christian service, and they'll be sitting around talking about the problems of the ministry. And invariably, this is what comes up. They are disappointed in the absence of dependability of Christians. They say you pass a list and ask people to sign up. Or you telephone people and ask for volunteers, and always there's one of two problems, or both. One, so few people will make themselves available unless it's, quote, convenient. Secondly, So many say they will and don't. The first has to do with being a servant. The second has to do with being faithful, a man or woman of your word. And somehow people don't grasp, if you volunteer for something or you sign up for something and you don't bother to show up, you're not demonstrating the mind of Christ. Can you imagine calling the Lord tomorrow morning in prayer and saying, Lord, I really need to claim this promise from your word. And the Lord saying, oh, I forgot to tell you. I can't honor that promise anymore. I've changed my mind. Or I meant to show up to hear your prayer, but I just got busy and I've got too much to do. No, God always keeps his word, and those who are in Christ, who are inhabited by his spirit, ought always to keep their word as well. I told you we're going to pass a clipboard for something before this is over. The third thing we know about Tychicus is that he was really close to the heart of Paul. Paul said, he'll tell you everything. He'll tell you how I am. He'll tell you what I'm doing. In fact, that's why I'm sending him to you, so that you'll know how we are, so he can encourage you. You see, he knew Paul's heart as well as Paul's ministry. And the fourth thing we know about Tychicus is that he must have understood the concept behind Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good report. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, because Paul said, I'm sending him to you so he can be an encouragement. Let me tell you, unless he could see light from God's perspective, how could he be encouraging at a time like this? I mean, here's the guy who had seemingly been handpicked by God to take the gospel to the Gentile world. And here he was chained to a Roman guard, unable to leave the grounds in prison. From human perspective, it was all over for Paul. All he could do now is write a few letters and send them to somebody, right? Right. We read in Philippians chapter 1, that's what God wanted him to do. How much higher his ways are than ours. And it takes a man of maturity to look through those prison bars and beyond those Roman guards and see the freedom in Paul's soul. And it took discernment to understand that those shackles only freed him to send the message farther and faster than he could have gone himself. That by having to put the message in writing, it could be handed down from generation to generation as a part of the living word of the living God. And that power being generated in the ranks by his enslavement was working for the good of the gospel. It took discernment to see that. And Paul needed a man with that quality of discernment. So he had such a man. His name was Tychicus. He surfaces again in Colossians 4. It's an almost identical passage written to the Colossian church. Tychicus will tell you, verse 7, all the news about me. He's a dear brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and he can encourage your heart. And then in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:12, he says, I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus, so that you, Timothy, in other words, and he tells Timothy what he wants him to bring with him when he comes. You see, Paul needed Tim, but he didn't dare leave the work in Ephesus without someone he could trust. So he sent Tychicus, probably with this letter, 2 Timothy, and he gave it to Timothy so Timothy could go to Rome. Another time, Paul needed Titus to come to Nicopolis, so he sent Tychicus to take his place. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to spend the winter. In other words, over and over and over throughout, his name is woven throughout all these epistles. Here's a man who was with Paul when he was at Nicopolis, in Ephesus, in Rome, in his journeys from Greece to Asia. And most commentators agree that he was with Paul much of the time, maybe most of the time he was in prison. He was his most trusted friend, perhaps, and he was his most faithful messenger. Whenever he was needed, he went. He stayed as long as he was needed. He did whatever was necessary and never once chafed over being in the shadow of the apostle. By Paul's own words, he was a faithful minister. He was a fellow servant. He could be counted on to be available. He could be depended on to finish the task, even the unpleasant task, and especially the unnoticed task. Think about what a job Paul had. I mean, he had to communicate and pray for the needs of all the churches, and being bound in chains, he couldn't go to see them, so he had to untangle their problems or build them up in the faith. All he could do was write to them and pray that God would take the written page and communicate. And so God gave Paul a Tychicus. He reached into his eternal treasure chest of little-known legends, and he drew out a man whose middle name was Availability, whose main quality was faithfulness. And he placed him alongside of Paul. He let him walk with him. He let him work with him. He let him suffer with him. He even let him flee with him until his heart was so intertwined with Paul's that he could send him anywhere and he could act on Paul's behalf. No, there weren't any gospels according to Tychicus. Or were there? You see, maybe he wrote with his life what Paul was saying with his pen. Faithful minister, fellow servant. You see, he became Paul's feet, running to the churches where the hurts were and the errors were with the message of truth. He became Paul's hands, reaching out to those who needed to hear the words of encouragement but couldn't. He became Paul's mouth, speaking for him, his eyes looking for him, his ears listening for him. Jobs that had to be done, he did, not because they were glamorous, because they were necessary. Now, I'd like to remind you that sit here this morning that all about us today, in this church and around the world, are people like Tychicus. People doing the little things in the background without any fanfare for the glory of God. They come in late at night and set up chairs so when you get here in the morning, there's a place for you to sit. They're practicing music so they can help you to worship. They may practice for hours and hours and hours, and all you see is that 4 minutes that they perform, that they're practicing. They're visiting in the hospitals when no one else will go. They're working the soundboard or the tape machines. They're mowing the grass. They're working in the library, or they're going to the nursing homes, or maybe right now they're sitting on the floor in the nursery teaching and entertaining your children or your friends' children so that you can do more visible things or so that you can grow yourself. And only occasionally do most of us stop and say, thank you. In fact, only rarely do we acknowledge they're there unless they're not there. And then we complain. Why isn't the library open? Sign says it's supposed to be. Why aren't the chairs in place? What's wrong with the sound today? Nobody visited them in the hospital? That's terrible. Nobody took them a meal? You've got to be kidding. You see, when they don't do what we take for granted, we're crushed. They have become such quiet fixtures in the body of Christ, so faithful that we just expect them to do what they've always done. And I believe that's the way Paul felt about Tychicus. He knew when the need arose, he'd be there. He was a faithful man. He was a fellow servant. Now I'm going to ask you to do something as we close. I'm going to ask you to do it in your mind when you get home. Maybe take a paper and pencil and put it on paper. Stop for a moment and think about the people behind the scenes, faithful people, week after week after week, maybe in this church, maybe in Bible study fellowship, maybe in a growth group you attend, that faithfully do little things that make it possible for you to grow or for you to have a ministry. Behind the scenes, pick one of them out this week and write them a note and just say, thank you. No one else need ever know about it. That's good. God will know, and they'll know, and God will know that they know, and God will be pleased. Because you see, men and women like Tychicus are his kind of men and women. They labor in the shade, faithfully. And one last thing, the next time there's a request for people to do little things, don't take it lightly. God doesn't. Stop and ask God instead if maybe he isn't scouting around the body of Christ for another Tychicus, a faithful servant, someone just available to do life's seemingly insignificant tasks so the work of the Lord can go on and on. And on. If he says yes, I'm looking, maybe you should say yes, I'm willing. We'll close with this. Somebody needs to do it. We often hear people say it's a totally insignificant job with absolutely no pay. No one may ever even know you were willing to pay the price, but somebody wants you to do it. That somebody's Jesus Christ. And when in heaven's choir room we gather around God's Son, he'll say, somebody had to do it. I'm so glad that you were the one. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for those about us who seem so willing just to serve, just to do the little things that make it possible for others to do the things that maybe get more attention, receive more accolades. And yet without the faithful people, the men and women like Tychicus who just take the messages and do what they're asked to do quietly, without them, Father, we know that the kingdom could not have the power it has, and they could not have the rewards they will one day have. Some of us need to thank you this morning for all of the men and women like Tychicus, even in this church, who every day and every week continue to faithfully do the insignificant. And some of us in this room, Father, need to be more available ourselves to do those very things, so that like Tychicus, it can be said of us, faithful servants indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.